Thank you, Jesus.
I just have to add, I was watching a sermon, and the person that was preaching made the comment, you can't impress God, you can only bless God.
Amen.
Because He's given us all of our gifts. So you can't impress God, you can't impress someone with something they gave you. So in this song, we exalt Thee. That's not just with our words, that's with our actions. That's in your job. Are you blessing God or are you trying to impress Him? Are you trying to impress those around you? Because they don't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's a worldly vision, not a kingdom vision. So we were put here to bless God and exalt Him.
Yes.
Whether it's in the role of your motherhood, whether it's in the role of your job, whether it's in the role of being a wife or a husband or a mother or a daughter or whatever, we can't impress anyone because we are like filthy rags. So just bless God in everything that you do.
Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. You're exalted over everything in our lives, Jesus. Lord, our hearts are full after we sing those rich hymns that explode our minds with the greatness of who you are, Jesus. All I want to do is shout.
Amen.
I want to praise you, Lord. I want to give you glory, God, because you're worthy, you're holy, you're righteous, you're just, you're true, and you've stooped down to us. We exalt you, Lord. We bless your name. There is none who is like you. We exalt you above everything in our life. All things are so small and nothing compared to you, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray that you'd build our faith. Build our faith. The faith that you've given us. The faith, Jesus, that you lived out and you actively obeyed the law for us in our place and has given us your righteousness. We celebrate the power and the working of your Spirit within us. And Lord, we surrender to you now. We ask for healing. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for transformation and change. God, some of these old habits would just drop off of us in Jesus' name. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the holy words of God that you give to us. And Lord, I pray that somehow through the message of your word today, through a weak servant, that you would reveal your power through the teachers in the children's classroom. Reveal your power. Reveal your might. And Lord Jesus, we surrender our ears to you to hear what you have to say. Holy Spirit, come and convict us. Come and change us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to the name of the Lord. As the children are dismissed, let's just praise the Lord with one more. I just want to do this all day. You know, the bigger our God is, the bigger our praise will be. And it feels like almost we can't shout loud enough and we can't sing long enough and we can't enlarge our hearts big enough to encapsulate this praise that we have for our God. What a beautiful Savior we have. And as we come into this passage, as we're talking about Jesus plus nothing equals freedom, and then Holly shared that message, and I think that really fits in well to this passage of Scripture, is that we're not living to impress God. We're living because of what Jesus has done. We're living to bless God and to delight in the praises of what He's done for us. And so I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 15 to 20 this morning. Not 15 through 20. We're going to read verses 20 to 26. I put the wrong thing in there. Hopefully I don't have the wrong notes in my thing. I think I just did the wrong thing at the beginning. But last week we examined the covenant that God made with Abraham, and it was a great, great promise. And we just sang a song about standing on the promises of God. I couldn't hardly contain myself with the words as we were singing that. We discovered God is a promise-keeping God. And just in case people might misinterpret the law of Moses that came later, such as this circumcision party in the church, as we talked about last week, Paul points out that the purpose of the law is to be interpreted through the great promise of God to Abraham, which is ratified or the most certain. I think there's a ring in the microphone. The law was given because of sin, not because God changed his plan. God didn't go, uh-oh, let's put the law in. After I made this promise with Abraham, it's not going to be enough. I'm going to give the Ten Commandments and that will save him. No, it was not. It was given because of our sin. In today's passage, we're going to look at how God's covenant with Abraham, this great promise of faith that we celebrate, the promises of faith, and how it fits together with the covenant of Moses and the law. And when we see how the two fit like a glove, hand in hand, it will lead us to Jesus Christ. But also, the law serves as a positive purpose for those that are believers, because just as like this morning, that's why these great old hymns are so powerful, because it's like a mirror. We look at the character of God in it, and we fill our minds with the truth of who God is. There's content to it, so it brings us to the point to see how our character does not match up to that. And when, as Christians, when we see our character doesn't match up to that, it should bring us to bless God, because we've been given faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to read this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 21. He begins by a question. He says, is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. I mean, that was a Jewish strong expression. God forbid. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise of faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Powerful passage of Scripture, but I want to begin to unpack that by looking at the first two verses there. And he begins with that question and saying the law is not contrary to God's promises. The promise of faith is given to those who believe, because the law holds everybody accountable as a sinner. And so because the law holds us accountable, that makes the giving of faith, that when God gives it to us, so beautiful and so powerful. And it's not a faith that's at our own, remember. It's the faith that Jesus Christ had when he walked in obedience to the Father on this earth. You know, that word contrary is against or opposed, but he says, no, it's definitely not. The law is not opposed to the grace of God. Here's why. He says if it were given to save us, it would produce life, but it doesn't. That word produce means to produce alive or to increase life. And in metaphorical sense, it's used as seeds quickened unto life, germinating and springing up and growing. What we're talking about there is, he says the law doesn't do that, but what does that? Faith in the promises of God. We have a germinating seed, the power of the Holy Spirit within us, that causes spiritual birth, but that causes us to begin to walk in obedience and holiness, in obedience to the law where we once could not obey it. And notice how he says in those verses, in verse 21, he says, then righteousness would indeed by the law. Where do we get righteousness? He says, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. See, in this broad term of the in the broad sense, righteousness simply means as we ought to be, or in a condition acceptable to God. And there was only one person that walked this planet Earth that lived in an acceptable condition before God, and by faith we receive his obedience into our lives. Jesus obeyed the law of God for us, and Tony Morita put it this way, but he also endured the wrath of God instead of us. Jesus obeyed the law of God for us. He endured the wrath of God instead of us. Now, he uses some words there that I want to point out in verse 21, if the law had been given. But he says, but the scripture, or the laws of God, imprisoned everything under sin. What's that word imprisoned mean? It means to shut up together. And you are probably wondering why I have a net full of fishes. That word is used to enclose. It's like a shoal of fishes in a net. To shut up on all size. And metaphorically, it is referring to Romans chapter 11 of God's dealing with the Jew and the Gentile, and that he has shut up all onto disobedience so that he might have mercy in all. So in other words, we're caught in the net of disobedience before the law, and because we're disobedient, God says, that gives me, I'm going to show my mercy. And that's the beauty of this imprisonment. He says that we are imprisoned, everything, under sin as we face the law. You shall not kill. If I look at my brother with hate in my heart, Jesus says it's the same thing as committing murder. Bam, that hits me right in the face, and it imprisons me to realize that I am a sinner and that I need the mercy of God. But that word given there is a beautiful word as well. He says, so that the promise of faith might be given. It's something not that we go and take or ascertain ourselves. It is given to us. It is to give something to someone. It's of one's own accord to give one something to his advantage. It's a gift. So what advantage? What advantage has God given us? He's given us His righteousness so that we have the advantage of being able to obey the law of God. Now the law of God is written in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit's power inside of us. We have that seed germinating so that we can walk in the freedom of God. So the law cannot give life because righteousness does not come from the law. It simply imprisons everything under sin. And righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. But do you see why the law is important and how it fits in with grace? Because if there was no law, we would not be disobedient, right? And there would be no reason for God to show mercy. So it fits together in one. So I want to read that passage out of Romans now 11, which is basically the fulfillment of this section of Scripture. He says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God calls, when God gives salvation, can't be revoked. Once you're adopted, you can't be unadopted. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now you've received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience. And that is what he's talking about being imprisoned by the law, is that God has consigned us to disobedience. We can't keep the law. Why? So that he may have mercy on all. And then he erupts in praise in this, and I love this praise. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Much like the song we sang, O Worship the King. Some words taken out of this text. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Certainly not the case with our salvation. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The righteousness that we received in Jesus Christ. The law and the promise fitting together in a beautiful. But it gets even better than that, because the law also protects us or saves us for the day of God's promises. So the promise of faith makes people right with God, because the law serves as a guardian to point humans to their need for Jesus Christ. Now let's read verse 23 again. He says, now before faith came, or the faith came, literally, what faith? The faith of Jesus Christ, who walked this earth, obeyed the Father, died on the cross for our sins. We were held captive under the law, imprisoned. He used that word imprisoned again until the coming faith would be revealed. Verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. One, the law holds humans captive until faith is revealed. And that word captive is taken from a military word. It's to protect by a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. In a metaphorical sense, it means under the control of the Mosaic law, that he might not escape from its power. So in other words, the power to face a holy God, to realize that we're sinners. And again, there's that word imprison, or to shut up, like enclosed in a net like fishes. The law is a prison that we cannot escape by any power of our own. He's making that really clear. He says we're held captive. We're imprisoned. We're not getting out. And then he says, until the faith in Jesus Christ is revealed. Until Christ came. Until faith would be revealed in the end of verse 23. And that word reveal is to uncover, to unveil, to open up, and to make known. The faith that Jesus Christ gives to us makes known. Why? So that we can be made right with God, and justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk about this word guardian for a moment, because a lot of theologians and pastors have misinterpreted this word. They said, well, the law is a teacher. And if the Bible is translated, that's not the case. It's not the word for teacher. It is a Greek-Roman word that is for a guardian or a tutor. And what a Greek-Roman guardian was for was to tutor boys. And basically, they were, in the Roman times, it was a name applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and the morals of boys belonging to a better class. The boys were not allowed so much as to step out of the house without them before arriving at the age of manhood. So a tutor was given to watch over the boys, to supervise, to govern. And what we mean by that is that, in that sense, the law is the idea of instruction is absent. The idea is of training, discipline, not impartation of knowledge. So you would be like, let's say in this room here, if we had a tutor or a guardian, I would be up here teaching, but just for a brief moment, I'm going to become the tutor. The teacher's still up there teaching. Just imagine he's up there teaching. Keith was just talking to Tammy. Why are you talking to Tammy? You're supposed to be paying attention to what the teacher's saying. You know, in classrooms today, is there somebody that would be a volunteer that would like to come up? Okay, come on up, Aiden. Were you listening to every word the pastor was saying just now?
Yeah.
Okay. That was close. Somebody was playing the piano in here this morning. Do you know how to play the piano?
Not a clue.
Okay. Well, here's what we're going to do. You need to get over there. There's a teacher, a piano teacher over there. Come on, get over there. What did the teacher tell you to do?
Play piano.
Jennifer, give him some basics of piano. Play middle C. Can you find middle C? Did the teacher show you where middle C was? Okay, Jennifer. No. Jennifer, you need to come and... he needs to be re-instructed. Okay, you can take a seat. Let's give him a hand. You got the point. So So the law doesn't teach, it tutors. It serves as a harsh disciplinary, keeping us in check. The tutor was hired to govern the unruly boy. However, the tutor was also responsible for leading a boy to and from school as he pointed out all of his faults for the purpose of the boy being able to see his need for an education. So those poor Greek and Roman boys, there was no skipping out on school because that tutor showed up in the morning and says, come on, we're going to school. And if they didn't go to school, so that's what the tutor was. It is to bring them to Sunday school. That's what the law does, is to bring us, point us to the one who can teach us, the one who can teach us how to live in righteousness, the one who's given us his righteousness. It is a very beautiful thing. The law points out our desperate need for Christ and leads us to him. You know, in those old classrooms, even in America, there was always a teacher and then a schoolmaster, they called. That did not use a piece of foam, but it would be some sort of rod that would hit the wrist of children if they started to talk in their desk. I think we need to reinstate some schoolmasters in today's public schools, don't you? Put that cell phone away. What is the teacher saying? This is the beauty of the law of God. The law protects us and keeps us for God's promises. Why? What does Romans say? It says, there is no one who seeks God. We're vile. We're like the poison of asps or snakes is on our lips. If we were to be fully given over to our sin nature and our heart, imagine what would happen in this world if there were no laws. Be anarchy. In fact, we're seeing and discovering in our own nation now from the states and the cities that say, we don't want to have law anymore, let's defund the police. What's happening? All kinds of violence and crime. So the law is a gift to hold back evil. So the law holds us captive. It makes us ready to receive the justification from Jesus Christ. For him to declare us right because of what he's done on the cross, so that we can stand before this holy God that we sung about this morning. You see, the law has these purposes. It crushes people as a strict disciplinary. It shows that we can't keep it. What did that do for those students? The tutor would always point out the students' fallacies so that they could see they needed the teacher. They needed teaching. They needed to learn how to do things in life. So here's the thing. For us, it shows us there's no way I can keep the law without the teacher. There's no way I can keep the law without the righteous one in my life by the promise of faith. And so the law acts as a restraint or bridle to keep humans from actually becoming as evil as they are in their hearts. What if, in our sinful moments, our thoughts would be projected, God forbid, on the screen? The law keeps us from becoming as evil as we are in our sinful hearts. This, and the third thing, is that it reveals to believers and unbelievers what is pleasing to God. And as a matter of fact, the law has some good for unbelievers, and that the points that they can't keep the law and that they need a Savior. For us who have a Savior, for those that are believers, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The commandments show us what's pleasing to God, how to live for God. And so this condemns unbelievers, but reveals to believers what they now have the power to do in Jesus Christ. Did you ever think of it that way? Instead of the law saying, okay, I got to do this or God's not going to let me in heaven. I got to do this so that I can have a relationship with God. No, you already have a relationship with God. I'm going to do this because I love the Lord. Because this is what pleases him. This is what delights him. The beauty of the law. The law, and that leads us to our last passage today in verses 25 to 26. The law is no longer a tutor when God's promises are applied by faith. Look in verse 25. This is great news. It says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We no longer need somebody with that stick to follow us around and say, follow the Ten Commandments. Why? Because God lives inside of us. We have been imputed or given the obedience or the righteousness of Jesus Christ that gives us the power to say no to ungodliness. Like what Ezekiel says, I'll put my spirit in your heart and I'll take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and my spirit will move you to obey. We have the power of God within us. The life of God within us because of Christ. The promise of faith. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And I love this. See, when faith in Christ comes, a person is no longer under this guardianship anymore. They have the teacher living inside of them. The great teacher, Jesus Christ himself. The law gives us its guardianship. Excuse me, that's supposed to say gives up its guardianship when God adopts us. So in a sense, that tutor had adopted those boys and said, you're mine to correct and point in the right direction. The law does the same for us, but no longer. You know why? Because Jesus Christ, it is through faith in him that we are adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. The adoption comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So the son, that word son there is generally used of the offspring of men. In a wider sense, it's a descendant, one of posterity, or the children of Israel, or the sons of Abraham. That reminds me of a song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father. Nobody's singing with me? So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. Okay. What an innocent song that we sang as children, but the truth and the power of the fact that through faith we are adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. For the believer, our direction of living is no longer seeking to get God's approval to become right with him. We are already right in Jesus Christ. As messed up as I am, I'm already right in Jesus Christ because of his righteousness. Now when we face the law, it no longer holds us in a fishnet. But rather we are free to choose to do what's right by the Holy Spirit. We're no longer contained by the law. We're free to obey the law because of the work of Christ within us. The question is no longer, am I right with God? But it is this sinful behavior beneath me as a son or daughter of the Most High God? It's no longer a matter of if I'm right with God or if God loves me or approves of me. It's now a matter of, is this beneath me as a son or daughter of God? Is this habit that's destroying my life and my body beneath me and the dignified me as the son of the Most High God, as the daughter of the Most High God? Is it fitting for me as a son or daughter of the Most High God, who has been gifted Christ's righteousness, made right with God, and adopted into his family by having the Holy Spirit living inside of me? The question is no longer how can I be made right with God, but how can I please God now that I'm right with him? It's no longer how can I be made right with God, but how can I please God now that I am right with him. So the law is not just something to shrug off and to say, oh, that's drudgery. Because for a believer, it's not. How do I know that? Let's look at, first of all, what Jesus says in John chapter 8. When he's talking about himself, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, are you not yet 50 years old and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went to the temple. What a powerful passage. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced. You guys are still living under the tutorage of the law. But Abraham saw the promise of faith and rejoiced. How about how the psalmist words about the law of God? He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is a turnaround for the law of God in our hearts for believers. Look in Psalms 119. David, who looked forward to the promise of faith in Jesus Christ, says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the days. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Sounds like benefit of the law of God. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your... don't need a tutor anymore. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than that of the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way. Do you notice he says, this is what enables me to say no to my sinful habits because I love the law of God, because I'm already right with God. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Oh, how beautiful. Since the believer has been given the righteousness or obedience of Jesus Christ, made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, and adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, the law of God is our delight because... one, it points us as believers to our daily need for the power of God. It reminds us to the power of God that's within us to live a Christian life. It reminds us to not be drunk with wine, but instead be controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit so that the fruits of God will come emanating out of my life. It shows us how to please God since we're right with Him. God, I want to please You. I'm right with You. I want to please You. I want to love You, Lord, because You first loved me. And then three, it brings us sheer delight, because we are His children. Is this beneath me as a child of God? God delights in us so well. For the believer, the law no longer serves to convict us of our need for righteousness, because we already have it from Christ. It no longer is able to crush us under the weight of not being right with God, because we are in Christ. It no longer serves as our schoolmaster or tutor or harsh disciplinarian, because we're adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Three ways. I'm just putting this in all different ways, but the three things. The believer has righteousness of Christ. That means we have the power to live a holy, obedient life. We're made right with God, which means we can have a continuous, joyful, delightful relationship with Him and live to please Him. And we're adopted as sons and daughters of God. I want to encourage, if you haven't sat and pondered that or looked at yourself in the mirror and said, I am a son of God Almighty. I am a daughter of the most holy God that we sang about this morning. How might that change the course and the direction of our living? How that must bring transformation from the inside out in our hearts. The law can be understood through this great promise of faith. I want to ask if our worship team would come, if you'd bow before me this morning.